doing here at our church family, and I love what God's doing through our students and also in our children. It's so fun to get to celebrate Camp Roar. I'm so grateful, not just as a pastor, but also as a dad who has a five-year-old who's turning six on Monday, and they get to be a part of that. They get to be a part of a community that's going to teach them that life is wild, but God is good. And they're going to have that opportunity throughout the next few days. And so I want to encourage you, please, please pray for them. When you see someone who has a shirt on like this that says Camp Roar, can you just encourage them and say, thank you so much for making a difference this week, because they really are making a difference. If you're a guest here with us, I just want to let you know, everyone's welcome in this place. We believe nobody's perfect, but we also believe that anything by the goodness and grace of God is possible. So church family, can you please give a warm welcome to all of the guests who are joining us this morning? If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Psalm 23. We've been in a summer series working through Psalm 23. We will be in that today, and then next week will be the last week in Psalm 23. And we're going to start a new series that will last through August. We're going to be working through the book of Jonah, and to kick it off, Taylor will actually be preaching on August the 4th. And then, as we move into September all the way up to Christmas, we're going to spend time anchored in the book of Hebrews. I can't wait for what God has in store for us as a church family. But today, we're continuing in Psalm 23. And whenever you think about Psalm 23, it doesn't matter if you're here today and you're a devoted follower of Jesus, or you came, and truthfully, it's been a long time since you've had any type of intentional walk with God. Or maybe you're here today and you would say, I'm not even a follower of Jesus, but I'm here. I have a feeling that you know something about Psalm 23. My guess is you know a little bit about it, because it may be the most well-known chapter in the entirety of the Bible. It's written by David, who is a shepherd. And David, at a young age, probably a high school student age, was anointed to be the next king of Israel. But he would go through this entire season of waiting. He was enrolled at Waiting University, if you will. And he didn't become king, wasn't appointed to be king, until the age of 30. And God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And this is a psalm that he wrote. We don't know exactly when, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 23, a psalm that can be read aloud at weddings, maybe weddings you've been to. A psalm that is shared on lunch tables during lunch outings. A psalm that's used whenever we know someone's going through a difficult time and we just want to encourage them. We'll send them Psalm 23. Or maybe you'll use Psalm 23 when you're sitting like I was at a hospital bed and you're just reading that out loud. There's something about Psalm 23 that is deeply relevant in our modern life. There's something about Psalm 23. And what I think it is that whenever we're in Psalm 23, it's like deep calls to deep, and our soul longs for God to be like this. Our soul longs for God to be a shepherd who would lead us and direct us and protect us, a shepherd who's with us in every single season of life, who restores our very soul. We need God to be like this. And today we turn our attention to Psalm 23. Specifically, we're going to look at verse 6 this morning. But let me ask you this before we dive further. Have you ever received a text, and that text, like, change your life? Maybe you were driving somewhere, even this past week, or maybe it was this year, and you stopped and you went in for that meeting in the restaurant or going home, and you looked down and you received a text, and that text changed the directory of your life. It impacted you. It was kind of life-altering. Maybe it was something about your health, or maybe it was something about a job that you had been applying for, or maybe it was news of a friend and you had no idea, but that particular text, that moment, right then, right there, it was life-altering for you. I was thinking about that because that's, in so many ways, my story. I've received several of them before. Recently, I'm reflecting on one of them. We're part of a global family. It's called the Alliance, or Christian and Missionary Alliance, which ultimately just has an aim to make sure that the gospel is shared in the least reached people groups of the world. The Alliance as a whole, they help put missionaries and church planters in places that have less than 2% of the people who've heard the gospel. And I love being a part of a global family like that. And anyway, they have a college, and one of those colleges is in New York, Nyack College. I went there, and they have a grad school or seminary called Alliance Theological Seminary, and I was there as well. 5 years ago, I get a call from the dean of the seminary, and he shares with me that once every 4 years, they give a tuition-free scholarship to be a part of their doctoral program. And he shared with me that I could apply for that if I wanted to, that they had a lot of people who were applying, but we were friends, and he said, why don't you go ahead and apply? You never know. And so I did, but many months passed by. I was on a bike ride. It was in the middle of the summer. Sun is going down. I vividly remember it. I'm trying to put the bike in my car and drive home, and I get a text, and I look down, and that text message says, we have awarded you the scholarship. You have 7 days to let us know if you accept, or we plan on giving it to someone else. I went home. I talked with my wife, and we prayed together, and we thought about what that might look like for our lives. It was a tuition-free scholarship, but you had to supply funds for flying, and you had to get books and all of those things. And I called them back. Remember, a couple weeks ago, I told you this, and I just want to encourage you. Would you put the yes on the table? And I said, my yes is on the table. Yes, we will be a part of this particular program. I would be happy to accept. Well, that was roughly 4 years ago. And I look back at all the people that I've been able to meet. I look back at the experiences. And I'm confident that it is in so many ways made me a better husband and a better father. And I hope by God's grace, just a little bit of a better pastor to our church family. And I'm so grateful. My life changed because of receiving a text. I tell you that story for two reasons. One is, I'm almost there. In August, I'm going to submit a final paper. I'm almost there. And my hope is that by the time we reach November or December at the latest, I am completely done, and that Thanksgiving dinner will never taste so good. I really believe that. But I need your prayers, and I really do. And so I ask you as a pastor, would you just pray for me and my family? My wife has been so sacrificial and kind, and that's been a lot of late nights and early mornings for us. And so we appreciate your prayers. I also tell you that reason because I'm going to present before you this morning a text. It is God's text. And all I can tell you today is that if you will receive this, I believe that it has the power to change your life. And I believe that to my core. What we're looking at this morning is just that important and that powerful. Psalm 23, verse 4, let's start receiving the text that God has for us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We looked at this last week. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Whenever you look at this particular passage, I just want to draw our attention to something that is painstakingly obvious, and that is that when you look at this particular passage, you expect this to be a deflating moment in the life of David. He's in the valley. Remember, I said that we love the top of the mountain. It's so refreshing and wonderful, and we can see so far, but true growth always happens in the valley. And he's in a valley, and you expect him to kind of be deflated in his faith, but that's not his journey. Instead, he has an even though journey. When you look through the pages of Scripture, this is something that we see over and over again. If we were in the book of Daniel, you're introduced to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are great names. And they find themselves in a fiery furnace. In other words, this is an execution moment in their life. The king just wants them to pledge their allegiance to him. It's an easy decision. No one will know. Just go ahead and do it. But they have this moment in their life where instead of pledging allegiance to this king, they are pledging their allegiance to the one true king. And this is what we are told. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You're expecting this to be a deflating moment, but it's an even though moment. If we were to go forward into the New Testament, there's Paul and Silas, and they are on a missionary trip that changes their lives. They're sharing about the goodness of God, that God rescues and saves, and he makes room at the table, that Jesus really does change everything for everyone, but not everyone's receptive to it. In fact, they get beaten and they get thrown into prison. Again, this is like a deflating moment, an extremely deflating moment, but they have an even though. Acts 16, verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Verse 24, when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them as well. You put me in prison, I don't care if I'm on the street or in prison, I will praise God. He has an even though moment. Think with me about Noah. What a crazy, audacious request of God to someone that we have every right to believe had not even seen it rain. I want you to build a boat because there's going to be rain that takes place. Are you kidding me? What do you mean there's going to be rain that happens and you want me to build this large boat? Everyone will mock me. No one will believe me. But Noah has an even though moment. Even though people mock me, I will serve you, God. Or maybe we'll go to the minor prophet Habakkuk. And if you're here today and you struggle with the justice of God, you struggle with moments of suffering, those cataclysmic events, you should read Habakkuk. It is the unfiltered prayers of someone who seems to be very, very taken back by God's activity and actions, and he just lets them have it. And there is this moment, though, that happens, and it's right at the end. And Habakkuk has this even though moment. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. This is so powerful. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity. He's already shared, God, here's what's on my heart. And he gets to this, yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Even though. So if you're here today and you follow Jesus, you are a Christian, how do you get even though faith? How do you get there? How do you get to these incredibly deflating moments and somehow, in some way, you have this elevated faith? Well, I would say we get the answer for that in Psalm 23, verse 4. David writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That the reason why you can have an even though moment is because of the promise of the presence of God in all things. That it doesn't matter what you're going through. This is the most pervasive promise in the entirety of Scripture. You will not find another promise in God's Word that is as consistent. It is the promise that God is with you. You are not alone. I'm with you. Paul and Silas, I'm with you in the streets and I'm with you in the jail. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm with you when you were taken into exile, and I'm with you in the fiery furnace. David, I'm with you when you are on the top, and I'm with you when you are in the valley. I am with you. It is the promise of the presence of God. And I'm telling you, if we would get this in our hearts, if we'd get this in our minds, it would change everything about the way we do life. It would change the way we encourage people. When someone shares with us that they're going through a difficult time, our normal reaction is to say, I am so sorry that you are going through this. And we kind of leave it right there. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is a statement of empathy. That is good. I'm so sorry that you're going through with this. But this changes it. Because we can actually say to them in humility, I'm so sorry that you're going through this. But I just want you to know, with all humility, that I fully believe that God is actually with you. You are not alone. This changes the way we pray for people and the way we pray. When we're going through something, what do we pray? We say, God, would you help me? But this changes that because we start to pray, not just God, will you help me, but God, thank you. Because no matter what is going on in my life, you are with me. You're with me. This is the gift that God gives us in the promise of his presence. It changes the way we encourage others. It changes the way that we pray, and it leads us right into something. And that something is verse 5. I have been praying all week long that your eyes would be open, that your heart would be open to the ever-present presence of God right here and right now. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. For those of you who don't like the shepherd analogy, you're about to see a king that's throwing a party. This is going to be a new analogy that David is introducing to us. But when you think about this, before we dive in, wouldn't we write this differently? I mean, if you had the opportunity to write it, how would you? I know I would. Here's how I would write it. You lead me away from the valley. I am always only ever on the mountaintop with you. You wipe away all of my enemies. And I'm so glad you do. And then you prepare a table before me in your presence, away from the valleys and away from my enemies. Thank you, Jesus. That's how I would write it. And I have a feeling that's how you would write it. But that's not how it's written. What we find is it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This does have to do with being a shepherd, but we don't know exactly when this written. David is a shepherd, but he's also a king, remember? And one of the things that all illustrations break down, but it's kind of kingly language in that what David is essentially saying is that whenever a king comes into power and he is now taking over, he will throw a feast and you can sit with that king. And there are literally people who were the enemies of that king who are there at this feast with them. That's one way to look at it. But I was trying to think of how we could actually visualize this, because the idea is, in a shepherd language, I mean, it's hot, it's arid outside, and so this is kind of a lonely place. How do you kind of get this picture? I hope this helps. This is something that came to my mind. You're all my friends. Some of you may be my enemies. I don't know, and I don't want to find out. Can we just pretend for a moment? Is that okay? Can we pretend that all of you are my enemies? And so right now, isn't it fair to say that I would be surrounded in the presence of my enemies? Scripture says that we face a spiritual battle. Whether or not you believe that is not really relevant, because it's just in the Word. So you got to work through that. And then we also have a real sense of a battle of our own kind of fleshly enemies. But let's just say, for the sake, you're all my enemies. And here's the wild thing. It's, you know, this sense of God saying, I'm inviting you to a table in the presence of your enemies. I want you to sit down. And I want a relationship with you. If you're here today and you believe that Christianity is about a religion, well, you haven't read the Bible. The Bible is not about enforcing or advancing a religion. Instead, it's about the Son of God who brings a relationship with God. And so here we are. And God's inviting us to a table. It's a table for two. Community in the presence of my enemies. Do you know what prayer is? Prayer is whenever you keep company with God. It's when you talk to God and listen to God. God does that. He says, I want you to eat with me. I want to hear about your day. I want to know more about your challenges. And you don't have to tell me, do you know so-and-so? Because I do. Nothing catches me by surprise. And we get a chance just to be with each other. We get a chance to be with each other in the presence of our enemies. Now here's our challenge. My wife and I, not long ago, we had the opportunity for a date night. And it wasn't here, it was somewhere else. And we went on a date night. This happened more than once, but on a date night, and we happened to see someone we know. And admittingly, not being harsh, just true, this person did not necessarily get some relational IQ things. And so we're sitting at a table and we're looking forward to eating together, and you'll guess what happens. They come and they sit down. You ever had that happen? Hey, how are things going? Oh, they're going great. And it wasn't, you know, it was just the two of us were trying to have dinner together. I mean, you can kind of imagine that. And so we're sitting there and they're just talking. Now, I think it's going to be really quick. I don't think it's going to be that long, but I was wrong. They wanted to tell me everything that was going on in their life. And so I'm trying to give, you know, them some hints, but they're just keeping on going. So I finally said, you know, this is a date night. We don't get a lot of those. And so, yeah, I mean, thanks for stopping by. They essentially said, well, I'm so glad I'm here. And finally, after listening to them for a while, these grapes are good, by the way. Finally, had to politely say, you know, I'd love to connect, but maybe another time. We're going to have dinner together, and thank you for stopping by, but I think it's time for you to leave the table. The table's for two. You know what the presence is? God is trying to connect with us. But what happens is, in all of our lives, happened to me this week, it'll happen to you. Maybe happen to you right now while you're sitting here. It's a table for two. The shepherd, the king, is at the table with you. But you allow someone else to sit at the table with you. And the enemy that is around you becomes the enemy that's at your table. How do you know if you have the enemy at your table? Well, in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life to the fullest. We don't necessarily think of it that way. But God came that you might have life. And so how do you know when the enemy's at the table? Maybe when the enemy pulls up with sound effects. Yeah, I hear it too. And he says, you know what? Yeah, your dad is a deadbeat. I wouldn't waste any more time with him. Yeah, I know. Yeah, and John at work, the only thing he's doing, he's out to get you. In fact, everyone at your work hates you, and they're all out for you. Lisa, I wouldn't continue in that marriage. You know there's better options for you out there. Why are you spending your time with God? What has he done for you lately anyway? I wouldn't worry about that. And before you know it, the enemy is at your table. So please hear me this morning. We cannot stop the enemy from prowling. You cannot stop that. But please hear me this morning, according to the word of God and the victorious risen Savior. You can't stop the enemy from prowling, but you can stop the enemy from having a seat at your table. And you can say, thanks for stopping by, but I think it's time that you go. Because this table is meant for me and God. And God speaks life into us. Some of you are here today, and you know how you know the enemy's at your table? The enemy is saying, you're really not good enough. In fact, why are you here with these people? They're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. I don't think you have what it takes. Following Jesus is only like for the special people. Yeah. Actually, you never had what it takes. You know, they're probably right that you are a disappointment. And let me just say to you, you can't stop the thoughts per se from coming. But what you can do is remember that God went through amazing lengths, sparing no expense, including his own son, to make sure that you have a reservation at this table. And if he brought you to the table, then he thinks you are worth it. That you were made in the image of God. You are not a mistake and you are not an accident. You are loved more than you will ever know. You can't stop the enemy from prowling around the table, but you can stop him from sitting at the table. This table is meant for you and the shepherd, you and the king, even in the presence of your enemies. Which makes everything make sense. Because remember, he says, you anoint my head with oil. We don't do this, but in ancient days, if someone went on a long travel, they would not be driving, and so they would be walking, and their feet would be dirty. And before coming into the house, you would either stop them outside or inside, and you would actually wash their feet as someone who was a host. And then you would anoint their head with oil. It was a way of blessing them and welcome them into your house. This is all hosting language. Who's doing all this? God is doing all this. We don't do that. I mean, imagine if you came over my house and you went to walk in. I said, take off your shoes. I'm going to wash your feet. You would probably say, not today. Got to go. Let me anoint your head with oil. Not today. But this is the imagery. This is the picture. But it also has a deeper connection as well. Remember, the cup overflows. Again, this is like party language. It's like throwing a party. And God's invited you to a party, and you get to sit with him. You get to have relationship with the God of the universe. That's what you get invited into. In modern day life, even when you're facing very difficult medical news, even when you're facing job changes, even when you're facing a sense of how in the world am I ever going to pay for this, you're invited to that table. But this also connects to the language of shepherding too. When it comes to sheep, there is this sense with sheep, because sheep can't defend themselves. Sheep are wayward at times, and sheep can find themselves in very difficult circumstances, and they can get injured. So you're a shepherd. There is no South Baldwin. There is no Thomas Hospital around. There is no Dykes veterinarian. Where are you going to go? Well, in ancient times, oil wasn't just used to anoint someone to welcome into your house, but in a shepherding context, you would actually put the oil on the wounds of a sheep as a way of healing. Which is why you see the writers of Scripture talk about anointing people with oil and praying for them so that God would heal them. By the way, we still believe God heals in this place. And you would anoint them with oil. In the Old Testament, Elijah and his servants are on the run from a king who wanted nothing more than to literally take their lives. And the servant was so scared, but But he happened to be around Elijah, and Elijah was heaven's friends to him. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots were surrounding the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," Elijah answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed this prayer, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. That's my prayer, folks, for us today. That God would open your eyes to see that you have been invited to a table with the King, not because your goodness earned you a spot at the table, but because of the sheer grace and goodness of God who sent his Son for you. And you're invited to that table even in the presence of your enemies. And that your eyes may be open to see that no matter what you're going through, God is with you. And those that are quote unquote against you are nothing compared to those who are in a heavenly way for you. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely my cup overflows." What I want to do this morning is, just like God invites us to the table, we're going to end this service a little bit differently. I simply want to invite you, if you're here today, and you know that you need someone just to pray with you, and you've been going through life, and your eyes really aren't open, and you just go, "I need someone to pray with me. I need someone to anoint my head with oil." And maybe that anointing is a sense of, "I'm going through something, and I need healing." We believe God heals, and we will pray faithfully to that end. Maybe you're here today, and you're going through something, and you just need someone to stand with you and pray with you. In so many ways, there's such a beautiful and audacious invitation of God. I want you to experience that from heaven's friends. And for the rest of us, we're going to get an opportunity to sing one more song together. And in that song, may God just open your eyes. May you know that God is with you through everything in our modern life. I want to read for us Psalm 23 one more time. And I've asked a few guys to come up. He'll be right here in front. And this is just some anointing oil, some olive oil. And if you would like prayer this morning, you may come up. There will be one here and one here and one there. And they would be happy to simply put oil on your head and pray for you as followers of Jesus have done for so long. Receive the word of God this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will you stand with me? Our prayer team, will you please come? Again, if that's you this morning, you're invited while we sing. Simply come up. We have a prayer team here who would love to anoint and pray for you. Let me